We've been studying the titles of Jehovah, the self-existent, omnipotent Creator God. And we've seen that this title, as we think about Jehovah, we think about the great power of God and how glorious He is. But as we study these titles of Jehovah, they don't just talk about His great power, but they speak of His love. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider, Jehovah Rapha, our healer, Jehovah Nissi, our banner, Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd. He is Jehovah that supplies our every need. And that's really the theme of the study, one that you can take to heart. Rejoice that He's your Jehovah. I hope you can do that. What is our biggest need that we have, though? What is the greatest need? You know, it's not salvation from problems in this life. I don't think I have to tell you that. Although sometimes we can feel that way. God often takes those trials, instead of removes them, He uses them for our good. But our greatest need isn't that the hardships would go away. Sometimes we need the hardships. Our greatest needs aren't the physical provision. Thank the Lord, He gives good things. We are very blessed in our country to have the good things that we have and the homes that we enjoy. It's good that He gives the that we eat. And we need to bow our heads before we eat and truly give thanks for what He provides. But it's not that. And you know, this sounds maybe kind of strange to you, but our greatest need is not wisdom to make right decisions in life. It's not encouragement in the fight against temptation. Those are very important. Those are great things that God provides. But you see, there's a greater need than that. Those spiritual blessings and the spiritual strength God gives us, I think we could kind of describe it as the structure of the spiritual house. But they're not the foundation. You see, above and beyond everything else, what our life is truly built upon is this need. We need righteousness. Righteousness. Now, what do I mean by that? A lot of times we hear that term, and our mind immediately goes to good things that we do. Well, God gives us grace, like I said, to resist temptation, to serve Him, to do what's right. But I'm not talking about our righteousness. I'm talking about a righteous standing in the sight of the Almighty God, to be right with God, to be justified in His sight. Beyond everything else, this is what we need. And first of all, I would pray that it would strike everyone as we look into this, that this is a desperate need that we have. I just recently read, I love historical books, and this I read a book that told the story, gave the history of a battle between the British and the Americans for a fort in New England. And they had a naval battle. And the Americans, they didn't have very many sailors that were there. So they had the militiamen who were not sailors coming to help on the ship during the battle. And they had this altercation with the British and took a lot of damage. And the commander of the ship, the captain of the ship, became real angry because all those men who weren't sailors, they were up trying to fix the mast and trying to handle the sails and all these other things. And down below, the ship was taking on water and beginning to sink. And you know, it kind of struck me, that's how often man is. We're concerned with the outward appearance. We're concerned with the niceties of life, be it the blessings of this world. We're concerned with our bank account. We're overcome with thoughts about where our job is going or the possessions that we have. Or even that we're caught up with what men think about us and our outward physical appearance. But all the time, sinking in sin. Lives filled with sin under God's wrath. Now, the greatest need has to do with our walk with God. Jesus says in Mark 8 and verse 36, well, he says in verse 35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You're focused on this life. This is what you're living for. You're going to lose this life. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Men are so concerned with the world, and yet they neglect their soul. You know, this is such a great need. It ought to consume your mind more than anything else. I was talking with a fellow pastor about talking about invitations and how often, and there's people debate about whether we should have invitations or not. We do try to bring things across at the end of the service. But we talked about how when the music stops playing, that the message can shoot out of people's mind and they start thinking about what's there for lunch or where they're going to go. And you know, that is a sad reality. People can get caught up and emotional in a service, but how quickly the world takes back over. It shouldn't be that way. And certainly we don't try to manipulate people with music, but I would pray the Lord would really touch a person's heart where they see that this is the need more desperate than anything else, that when they leave this building, they're still concerned about this, that more than how much money they have or more than what they're going to do at their workplace or where they're going to go on vacation, am I right with God? I need righteousness before Him. That's a desperate need. And if you don't know that you're righteous before God, you shouldn't be able to think about anything else but that. That ought to be a priority. This, secondly, I want to bring across to you is a universal need. When I say that we have a need of righteousness, I'm not talking about really, really bad people need righteousness before God. Sometimes we can read about somebody in the news, or we can meet somebody that lives a very worldly lifestyle, and we can say, boy, I'd hate to be that person on the day of judgment. But you know, this is a need for everybody. I'm not talking about what we think is really bad people. I'm talking about people need righteousness before God. Specifically, children of Adam need righteousness before God. We have a need. We're not right in His sight. We're not justified. Romans 5 verse 12 tells us, wherefore as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So this is what it comes down to. If you have Adam for your forefather, and the scriptures say we all do, then in and of yourself, you're not justified. You're not righteous in the sight of God. I know we like to compare ourselves to bad people. I mean, that's the easy thing to do. And we can think of some good people or some bad people that we can look good in comparison to. You know, I've mentioned this before. I enjoy playing sports with my kids. I like to throw the football around with them. And you know, I can feel like the greatest football player in the world. I could throw the ball further than them. I could run faster. Doesn't take me much to tackle them. In fact, I have to be very gentle not to hurt them because I'm so strong. But you know, if I lined up against the Bengals, it'd be a little different. I would hope they would be gentle. Probably not. You know, we think we're going to get to heaven. They're going to line people up and you say, well, I'm in the top 3% righteous. We're not judged against other men. The Lord isn't saying, I'm going to take the best of men. Not at all. The standard is God's perfect righteousness, His holy law. And the scriptures tell us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The standard of the Lord. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Romans 13:10 tells us love is the fulfilling of the law. It is not simply to do the outward good thing. There's got to be love in your heart for God that motivates it. Perfect love. No selfish interest. No selfish motivation. No pride or self-glory. But pure love. But notice, it's all thine heart. Every bit of it. For all thy life. We are debtors, it says there in Galatians, to do the whole law, to fulfill it in every single minute, every single part, completely in our lives, in love. That's the standard of the law. We've all come short. You say, well, I've done a whole lot better than somebody else. Well, maybe that's what you think, but it doesn't matter. I'm not that great a swimmer. I can swim, but I'm not that great a swimmer. I would guess Michael Phelps could outswim me. But you know, if we had to swim across the Pacific Ocean, he wouldn't make it either, would he? All come short of the perfect standard of God. So what I'm bringing across to you is you have this need in and of yourself of righteousness before God. If something is not done, And you stand before God, and the basis is your works, what you have done, your life, you're trusting in anything in you, I'm going to tell you, you've come short of what you should be. Number three, this is an overwhelming need of righteousness. Men have invented religion to deal with this problem. Well, what can we do? Okay, so I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. What can I do to save myself? How can I present myself righteous before the Lord? And I have to say, that's probably the thinking of the majority of people that claim to be Christians. I would guess that we could go down the street and we could start knocking on some doors and we could start asking people, why do we have the Bible? And you'd probably get a common answer to tell us what we need to, the works we need to do in order to be saved. That the Bible is to guide us in how we are to live and so we can be saved and acceptable to God. You know, this was the thinking of the Jews of Jesus' day. And they studied the Bible, I think, at least the Old Testament, better than most people probably do today. They studied it and spent from the time they were little boys learning these things and memorizing them. They could beat us all on a Bible quiz. But Romans 10:3 says of them, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They looked at the Old Testament and they said, okay, here's a list of things I do and then I'll be saved if I draw the line. If I do a pretty good job of fulfilling the law, if I keep these things from my youth up, at least to do a good job of it, I'll be acceptable in the sight of God. But what does Galatians say? No, you're a debtor to do the whole law. In fact, it says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. What happens when you take a dirty rag and you try to clean something with it? Doesn't make it better, does it? It makes it worse. What is he saying? He's saying all your righteousnesses. If you're going to look at your sin and say, okay, well, I'm going to do some righteous works and I'm going to go through these ordinances and I'm going to show up at the temple and I'm going to offer bulls and goats and I'm going to learn these scriptures and memorize them and I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray. And you look at these things and say, if I do enough of those, I'll be saved. God looks at that and says, that's an idol. We'll add it to your list of sins. If you're trusting in what you do, that's sinful. Even if outwardly it's righteous and appears righteous before men, God sees the heart and says, no, that's a filthy rag. It's unacceptable. The point is, left to ourselves, there is no question we are not righteous before God. We're guilty of sin, worthy of His eternal judgment. And there's no righteous works we can do to make up for those sins. Can you see why we need righteousness? It's a desperate need. But in light of this, we come to our text. And I would hope you see the beauty of this passage. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. You know, I was thinking, we call this the Bible, it's God's word. We could also call it Jehovah Tsidkenu. I mean, if you want to give this book a title that says what it's all about, you could call it Jehovah Tsidkenu. Because that's the message of the Bible. The Lord, our righteousness. What has the Bible given us to teach? Well, yes, it teaches us and guides us in the way that we're supposed to live. It convicts us of sin. It shows us that we need righteousness. But the central focus of this is to teach us who the Lord is. The Lord, our righteousness. That we might put our trust in Him. That's a beautiful name. That's a name that is really the foundation of all that a Christian is. What a joy if you can say it, that you know Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord, my righteousness. But let's back up. Let's think about what this means. Let's look at the gift of God, the gift of righteousness. I want you to notice here in the text, in Jeremiah, that it doesn't say the Lord who shows me what righteousness is. Now that is true. Jesus does indeed show us what righteousness is, doesn't he? This book teaches us what righteousness is. The law teaches us what righteousness is. There is a perfect example. All we need to know about how we are to live is here. To have wisdom in the way that we should walk is here. But if we're looking just to that for salvation, we have to say, well, we've all come short of the glory of God. There's no hope there for our salvation. It's like a mirror that reveals our horrible sin, but it cannot cleanse it, only reveal it. But it doesn't say the Lord shows me what is righteous, does it? It doesn't say the Lord who helps me to be righteous. Now, there's a great confusion with many people when they see that word righteousness. As I said before, many people think of the impartation of righteousness. And you know, this is true for the Christian. When we're saved, we don't simply just have a momentary conversion where we get emotional, say a prayer, and have that experience. There is a new heart the Lord gives to His people. It's not just that we're saved from the penalty of sin, we're saved from the power of sin. And He does impart to us righteousness and gives us strength and wisdom to walk in His ways. But here's the problem. When a person looks at the gospel and says, well, the gospel is that God gives me, helps me to be good enough to live a good life, and so I can be accepted by God. Well, that person's departed from the real message of Scripture. They're looking to justification by their works, and they're going to find in the end their hopes are vain. Titus 3:5 tells us, not by works of righteousness that we have done. No, it's not by how good we are. It's not by how much charity that we've given. It's not by how religious we are. It's not by how much knowledge we have. No, it's the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah is my righteousness. That's the name. Jehovah Tsidkenu. I'm a sinner, and I can't pay for my sin, and there's no works I can do to make up for it at all. But I am saved because of His righteousness. That's my hope. It's God's grace alone. It's His work alone that is my hope. I want you to notice particularly, though, how Jehovah is revealed here in our text. He is not just a great power up beyond the stars. Sometimes we think of just a mystical power when we think of God, but that's not what's revealed here. He's not a pillar of fire. He's not Shekinah glory in the temple. What do we see here in the text of Jeremiah 23, verse 5? We see a man revealed here, don't we? It's a man that is going to be called the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, we can attach that name to a man, and that man is Jesus Christ. Now, this is a pretty important text. It tells us, I think, without question, Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Jesus Christ is God. If Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, and the life that He lived clearly shows that He is, if this book is true, then Jesus, without question, is God. He is the Lord, Jehovah, our righteousness. You know, that name Jesus indicates that. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. And of course, think about our John study. We've looked at a lot of the great statements of Jesus about who He is, haven't we? What does He say? He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. What does Jehovah mean? It means I am, doesn't it? Oh, He is Jehovah. C.H. Spurgeon had a great quote on this. It's a little lengthy, but I'll read it to you. Just gets us thinking. He says, he who cried as a child was saluted at that very moment as God by the songs of the creatures that his hands had made. He who walked in pain over the flinty acres of Palestine was at the same time possessor of heaven and earth. He who had not where to lay his head and was despised and rejected of men was at the same instant God over all and blessed forevermore. He who died on the cross was the ever-living, the everlasting one. Isn't that amazing? You say, Pastor, explain that. I can't. I mean, this union of Jesus, two natures, is beyond me, but I believe it. It's clearly in the Bible. Fully man, flesh and blood. He knew the weakness and struggle of the flesh, and not in the sense of sinfulness, but being a man. He knew what pain was all about, knew what hunger was about, knew what it meant to suffer. And yet at the same time, fully God, one with the Father. Eternal, every attribute we would attach to Jehovah, we attach to Jesus Christ. He is Jehovah. The Lord our righteousness. And I can tell you that's important. Because the righteousness of man, the sons of Adam, that's failing righteousness. We've all sinned and come short, but Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost without that sinful nature. He said, Satan hath nothing in me. He is divine and perfect and holy in every way and of infinite worth to be able to pay for our sins. So important that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. We need to see him personally as we look at this verse. Let me say, secondly, Jesus Christ is righteous. Now, certainly, as I said before, we can say this as we say he's God, that he had no sin nature as we do, that he was perfect being God. But, you know, we can also say that as we look at his life, can't we? You ever notice this? When people came up and they don't like Jesus, they're convicted by the message he speaks, he doesn't fit with what their idea of the Messiah was. The scribes and Pharisees are jealous of him, and so they come and they're trying to bring an accusation against him. What did they accuse him of? He's from Nazareth, right? Lowly Nazareth, the Messiah didn't come from there. Some of the people accused him of words that were hard for them to understand. They didn't want to listen, and so they tried to complain about that. Some people said, well, he didn't come down off the cross to show his power, so surely he wasn't the Messiah. But let me ask you this. Did anyone ever accuse him of sin justly? Anybody ever have a... Don't you think with these scribes and Pharisees, they would jump at anything they could find? But there was nothing. Here's Judas, who betrayed the Lord. And his heart breaks, though I don't think he repented. His heart broke over his sin, and he said, I've betrayed innocent blood. Here's Pilate, trying to appease the mob. And yet he looks at Jesus and he says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. I can find nothing wrong in him. Those aren't Christians. That is a worldly observer, and yet nothing could be found. Of course, we have four different gospels that give us Jesus Christ's life from four different angles. We read of his ministry in great detail, and there's no transgression. There is no sin. In every part of his life, he pleased the Father. He crushed the power of Satan. He served in perfect love. Even when he went to the cross, there was no sin in his heart. Hebrews 7 and verse 26 tells us, such a high priest became us who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The perfect definition of what righteousness is in Jesus Christ. But let me give you a third and crucial point under this heading. This is why the name is wonderful. It's not just Jehovah is righteous. Oh, that's true. He's holy and glorious, absolutely. But I like that word our, don't you? The Lord, our righteousness. Jesus Christ, yes, he is righteous and perfect and holy, but the hope of my salvation is this. Jesus Christ is mine. He is my Savior. That's the gospel. That Jesus came, and yes, he lived a perfect life, and he pleased the Father in every way, and he showed what righteousness is, but he was doing something else. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came that he might live his life fulfilling the law in my place, and then going to the cross and laying down his life there and suffering at the hand, not just of men, but the wrath of the Father to bear my transgressions in full. As he paid for my sins, he placed his righteousness to my account. And of course, the scriptures teach that. I could give you many, many verses. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 tells us, for he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness found in Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 17, for if one by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. What an amazing thought. Before the Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ, I am righteous. Did he say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? You know he can say that of me. Did he rend the veil of the temple when Jesus died? So I know that I can approach boldly the throne of his grace, find help in my time of need. Did he raise up his Son Jesus and receive him into? I know that he will have no power over me, and one day I'll be received into his presence, and every tear will wiped away. We wiped away. The tabernacle of God will be with me through Jesus Christ. What a blessed thought. And there's no question of it. You know, I remember when this really struck me. And I think I was a believer at the time, probably 8 or 9 years old, though. I was going through some doubts. I kept getting up in the night, and I kept coming, and I was talking to my father. I'd wake him up, and this happened over several nights, and I would say, I don't think I've done enough. What do I need to do? Surely there's got to be something that I need to do in order to be saved. You know, I'm thankful the Lord didn't leave me in darkness. You know, he could have placed me in a different home under some different teaching. I'm thankful that my father didn't say, well, you just need to go to church more. Or, well, we need to come up with some good works for you to do in your life. We need to come up with some merits. We need to have some religious rituals. And one day you're going to go to purgatory. And after you suffer purgatory, maybe one day you'll be righteous. A lot of people are going through that falsehood. Let me say, if you're looking to your righteousness, you'll never have peace. You've done enough. Ever. You'll die without comfort or peace in your heart. No matter how brainwashed you might be by a religion, you're never going to have peace in your righteousness. But my father didn't say any of those things. He said, son, Jesus paid it all. It's not what you did. It's what he did. Stop thinking about your righteousness. It's good to live righteously. It's good you've repented of sin. That's important. And you want to do what's right. And you want to be right with God. That's the heart of a Christian. But the merit of our salvation, the basis of all of our faith, is what Jesus did on the cross, not what we can do to appease God for our sins. And I'm thankful the Lord impressed that upon me. Jesus is righteous. Jehovah Tsidkenu. I didn't know the name Jehovah Tsidkenu back then from our text, but I knew the truth of it. There's no reason for me to fear if Jesus is mine. It says there in Romans 8 and verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Christian can go through all the struggles of life. We can face temptations and trials and hardships. We can even rise up from our terrible failures, coming to God with the true heart of repentance and seeking to walk again with him. And we can do it with hope. And we can face the grave itself with hope. Why? Because Jesus is mine. Because we know it's the righteousness of Christ that was imputed for us. That he will present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's the message of the gospel. But let's talk thirdly about our response to this righteousness. Of course, we know Jesus died and he rose again, having paid that price. But we have to say, all men are not righteous, are they? They're not. There is indeed a hell. Jesus speaks of it as a literal place. Jesus says, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, and declare all their works. And Jesus will say to the many, I never knew you. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, is what he says. That's a sad thought. Why is it? Because they're so great sinners, the righteousness of Jesus was not enough? Because he just wasn't able to pay for their sins? No, that's not the case. The issue is a rejection of Christ. We read this earlier about the Jewish people. It's true of so many today. That they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What it made me think about was a man falling out of a ship and he's drowning there in the ocean, and somebody throws a flotation device to him and says, "Grab a hold, grab on." And he says, "No, I got this." And he tries to swim himself and he sinks under the waves. And that's what's going on. The gospel's going out and the Lord's blessing. He's blessed you today to sit in this auditorium and to hear it preached or to watch it on TV or to hear it on sermon audio. And you hear that message and the cry of the gospel is, "Grab hold. You are not righteous before God. You're a sinner in His sight. Look to Christ. Lay hold of Him. Trust in His works." And so many people are saying, "No, I got this." And they drown in their sins. What a sad. They will not submit by faith to Jesus' righteousness. Our responsibility, the response of the Christian, number one, is to put faith in Jesus Christ alone. Romans 3 verse 21 tells us, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." Ephesians 2:8, we know, many of you know that verse. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." Oh wait, I'm quoting Titus 3:5, aren't I? "By grace are you saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." That's Titus 3:5. These go together, teaching the same message. That if we're going to be saved from the penalty of sin, if we're going to be righteous before God, to be saved from the destruction of our transgression, the answer is to let go of all other hope and simply look to Christ. Trust in Him. Believe upon His name that He is the substitute that died for you on the cross, and that His perfect life was put to your account, and that He is your righteousness. Don't add anything to it. It's not, "I trust in Jesus, and I'm going to do this and prove that I'm worthy of being accepted by Him." No, just trust in Jesus. The thief on the cross, what did he have to offer? What could he say? Could he get down off this cross? "Lord, if you just heal me, let me get down off the cross. I'll go do some good works." No, he said, "Lord, just remember me," was the cry of the thief, wasn't it? And that man is with Christ today. Oh, the answer of salvation is to look away from your righteousness and put your trust in His. That's the gospel. It is a gift, not a paycheck. A gift of God, not of works, lest any man would look to himself and steal that glory. No, it is the glory and honor and exaltation of God that He would display His love to unworthy sinners by sending His Son to die in their stead. And He calls us to trust in Christ alone. That's the answer. Have faith. Let me give you a second response, though. If we have faith, there's going to be our life that backs it up. This is not the merit of salvation, but it is the testimony of it. A person that knows Jehovah Tsidkenu is not going to point back to a day they were saved, but they're living for the world. They're going to be living by faith every day. That name is going to mean everything to them continually throughout their life. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Christians struggle, don't we? I mean, we talk about the Lord, our shepherd. And what a blessing it is. He leads us, though, through the valley of the shadow of death. There are doubts and fears. There's the oppression of Satan. There's our own failures that sometimes bring us low. And yet to every struggle, the answer of the Christian is the same, Jehovah Tsidkenu. "I'm not giving up. I'm not turning away. I'm not losing hope. Even as I lie and I breathe out my last breath, I will have hope because Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, is my righteousness. Through Jesus Christ, I have peace with the Father, and I will seek Him yet again, and I will trust Him, and I will follow Him, and I will proclaim His truth." Jehovah Tsidkenu, that's the theme of our lives as Christians. We shouldn't just have learned the facts about it. We live by it. But then number three, our response ought to be worship of the Lord. You know, we lift up our voices, and there's many songs in the songbook about this that sing about the greatness of God because of the beauty of creation that He's made and the worthiness and His glory above all. There's songs that we sing that rejoice that He provides physical sustenance for us, and we give Him thanks for that. I hope you do. But above all, the songs I love to sing the most praise Him for Jesus Christ. Praise Him for His righteousness. This is what overwhelms the heart above all. And we're not just talking about singing songs. We're talking about worship and the living of your life. The spreading of this truth. The joy that's in your heart. Worship. Why? Because the Lord is my righteousness. Revelation 5:9 gives us a song in heaven. I can't wait. I love our song services. Imagine the song services of heaven. Be pretty wonderful, won't they? I don't think there'll be anybody quiet, mumbling any words. We're going to be singing at the top of our lungs in joy. And what do we sing? Revelation 5:9 says they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." I think that if that song was in our hymn book, we could title it Jehovah Sid Canoe, couldn't we? That song could be titled The Lord, Our Righteousness. For all eternity, we're going to sing His praises and cast our crowns before Him and say, "Lord, You are our righteousness. You've redeemed us. It's because of You that I rejoice today in glory." May we seek that spirit of worship today, Christians. May that humble, every foolish, prideful thought, may it do away with it. Any jealousy, any worldliness in us, may it bring us to our knees and give us a heart to rejoice, though, in Christ, in all that we go through. Let's let nothing distract us from this wonderful truth. I'm saved today. I'm right with God because of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. But can you say it? Jehovah Sid Canoe. That's the issue of the whole book. Do you know Him? What is this book about? Well, it teaches us a lot of things, but it's about Jesus. That's what the Bible's about. It's about Jehovah Sid Canoe. Do you know Him? Have you come to a personal relationship with Him? Is He your hope alone for salvation? Not that you're righteous enough, but that Jesus was righteous and He died for you. Oh, if that's not the case, sinner, look to Him today. Realize this is a desperate need. No matter what else is going on in your life, no matter what else you have that's stressing you out, this matters more, that you need to be right with God. You need peace with Him. You need to know that barrier of sin is done away with. Only then can you live as you should and have the joy and purpose as you should. You need righteousness, and only through Jesus Christ can it be found. You must know Jehovah, Sid Canoe. Look to Him today. Seek after Him in the Word. Cry out to God to reveal Him to you. And oh, believers, let us not ever forget that beautiful name. When I get to heaven, I won't be rejoicing in Paul Brown. I won't take this crown and say, "Look what Paul Brown received." I'm going to cast it before Jehovah Sid Canoe. Oh, may that be the heart that we have today. May we give glory to Christ, rejoice in Him, serve Him, and trust in Him without fail. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message that You've given us today, for this beautiful name. Perhaps the most beautiful name we've seen yet, particularly as we think about how ugly our lives are with sin. We think about how short we come of what we should be. How even when we seek to do good things, pride and selfishness and doubt stain it. All our righteousnesses, truly they are but filthy rags. And yet there is a gospel here that Your Son Jesus Christ is perfect in every way. Glorious, without fail. And we look at His life and we see Your true glory, what life is meant to be. But what a blessing we know. He didn't just live a righteous life. We know He lived for us that are Your people. And that He died for us and that He rose again, a testimony that price is paid. Oh, Lord, may we not forget that gospel. Encourage our hearts with it that are Your people here today, that we might go forth and proclaim it, and we might find courage through it to to live as you should, as we should. And Father, I pray for the unbeliever that is here. Oh, that you would touch their heart. Maybe somebody wondering if they've done enough righteousness. Maybe wondering if their religion is good enough. Maybe hoping their good would outweigh their bad. Help them to see how vain are all these thoughts. How sure the judgment is if they die with any trust in their righteousness. But oh, that they would see the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. They would see the full gospel. That in Him alone, through faith, they may be saved. Oh, impart that to their hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.